our brothers to take a look at the outline here. And as we're making our way through the life of the Messiah, let's take a look at Matthew chapter 9. And in Matthew chapter 9, could someone read verses 27 through 34?
As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, son of David." When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him and asked him,
"What's that?"
And he asked them, "Do you believe I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, it will be done for you." And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this." But they went out and spread the news about him all over the region. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. But the crowd was amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "It's by the prince of demons that he drives out demons."
Okay, thanks, Dave. So, verse 27, Jesus is still... remember, he had been over to the eastern side of the Galilee, where he was in an area called Gadara, or Decapolis, a Gentile area. He came back over to the Capernaum area, which is Israel proper, Jewish population. And so he's still in the Galilee region. And the scripture says, as Jesus went from there, who ends up following him, and what do they end up saying in verse 27?
Blind men.
Yeah, two blind guys, and what are they saying?
It's interesting how they would follow them.
Yeah. Yeah, hey, say, go figure.
How were they blind? Yeah. Were they blind in the spirit, or were they blind?
That's why that was interesting with this, because they're saying, "Have mercy on us." And he's like, then his question, do you think I'm able to have mercy on you?
That's good. What do they call him? How do they identify him?
Son of David.
So what does that mean?
They acknowledge his messiahship.
It's a messianic title. They, despite what the Pharisees have concluded about him, they still believe, they do believe his claims and that he is the Messiah of Israel, or B, it's just they're taking a flyer. What do they got to lose? They're blind.
They can follow him, though.
Yeah.
Well, that's very significant. I mean, they didn't have to be able to see.
That's good. Yeah.
They knew where to go.
Well, didn't he, stand in the pulpit and quote from Isaiah saying, "This is my ministry. This is what I've been anointed to do"?
Yeah, we'll actually come to that, actually, next reading here. That's a good point. No apologies, but that's a good point you raised that, because we're going to come to that. What does Jesus end up doing after he hears these guys calling him Son of David?
He sort of asked them if they believe in the faith.
Good point. But even more, I want to get even more goofy, more detailed, more even mundane and pedestrian. They're calling him Son of David, and Jesus does something at the very beginning of verse 28.
He went inside.
Yes. What is it different about the inside of a house versus out in public?
It's private.
Remember, one of the points after the rejection of the nation of Israel of the Messiah was that he is no longer going to make public proclamations of his messiahship. They're calling him Messiah, and he's like, "Let's go into the house here." Goes into the house, and Jesus knows the reason that they're following him, because what question does Jesus ask that leads you to believe, or us to believe, that they're not just following because they want to be disciples just for the good of being a disciple?
They know who he is.
Yeah, and is there an agenda? Do they have an agenda?
Yeah.
And what is the... Now, I'm not saying it's right or wrong. I'm just asking, what's the agenda?
You'll see him.
Yes, okay? And Yeshua knows that because he asks him what?
Be able to do this.
Yeah.
Do what? Heal you.
Yes. And so remember that as Jesus came with the Messianic kingdom, his message to the nation of Israel was what? What was he preaching openly to the nation of Israel? What was his message?
Repent, the kingdom is at hand.
Exactly. Repent, the kingdom is at hand. And he was performing all kinds of miracles. in order to authenticate that claim. After the rejection, remember, his miracles are going to not, they're not, his miracles aren't going to be performed to authenticate his claim of messiahship. They're going to be performed in the response to individual acts of faith, largely.
Well, other people will speak for him. He doesn't have to speak for himself anymore.
And actually, we're going to see that. That's a good point. We're going to see how that develops. So he asked these guys, look, do you believe? I think I know what you, I know what you want. The question is, do you believe I can do it? And so he's asking them, you're making a claim. Is it just to ingratiate me? Just to flatter me? Or do you believe? You called me son of David. Do you believe that? And what do they say?
Yes.
Yeah. Now I think they do. I don't think it's a flyer. I think that they do believe this is the guy. And so what does Yeshua do?
According to you.
Heals them. And why? What's the purpose of the healing? Or what is the healing is done? Is it done in the open to authenticate his claim as son of David?
No, but he knows they're going to go out and broadcast everything.
Yeah, so let's not jump there. So let's hold off. So
don't go.
He doesn't. Boom! Everyone, look. I am Messiah. It's
compassion.
It's because you have faith.
Yeah.
The nation didn't. The leaders from Jerusalem didn't. You do.
Yeah.
Boom.
That's the nature of righteousness.
When he was doing the miracles, he was trying to invite faith, and now it's people that have faith. A turnaround.
And exactly right. And so we're getting to the idea of the division of Israel.
So it went from evangelism to discipleship almost.
Yeah, very much so.
Who's righteous?
Yeah. So his ministry does take on this tone of, instead of being a larger ministry to the nation and to invite the nation to receive the kingdom of the prophets, it's now... a ministry very much to the people who believe, who have faith in him and who have received him, even though the nation has rejected him. It's a ministry that's going to separate mother from son, father from daughter. It's going to divide families as it does to this day. And so he says, look, it shall be done to you according to, and their eyes were opened. And what does Jesus say as a result of their healing? And I think, David, you said it. Well, verse 30.
Well, see that no one knows about this.
Yeah.
In other words, go tell everybody.
No, that's not what Jesus is saying.
But what he said, what he knew was that they were going to not be able to keep their mouth shut.
Whether he knew that they would disobey him or not, it's not the point, because he knows everything, right?
Yeah.
The point is, he commanded them. My scripture says he sternly warned them.
And they didn't pay attention to his warning, because they wanted to go out and say...
So here's my question. He spent the first year and a half going around saying publicly, I am the Messiah. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Why is he telling these guys, don't tell anyone about this?
Because it's game over now.
It's post-rejection. This is post-rejection. The kingdom is no longer at hand.
I always wondered about that.
Well, there you go. Okay, so
he's blindness.
This is a change in the policy as a result of the rejection by the nation of Israel. Don't look. Listen, this is between you and I. And so check verse 31. What do they do, as Dave says?
Plans for the news value.
Yeah, and you know what? You got a feel for these guys. They were disobedient.
But how do you go from blind, wandering around, needing help to, wait, Joe, what are you doing over there by yourself?
That's exactly right, yeah.
Well, and this guy healed me.
You'd have to, and not only that, you'd be thankful to him.
Right.
And you idiots that don't believe in him, look at this.
Can I make a point? When I first got involved in learning about Christ, I heard about what, you got a witness? I didn't know what that meant.
Yeah, right.
A witness. What does that mean?
Right. Yeah.
I mean, didn't make any sense to me.
Yeah.
That's a word that doesn't fit in that sentence.
Well, we have so many, and it's okay. We have so many words in churchianity, and I don't want to say churchianity because it's not pejorative. We have words that shortcut big. We have words that between believers they save us. They're efficient. They save a lot of verbiage to communicate in one word. And so in a believing community, it's okay. But that kid said, "What did saved mean?"
But this.
And so we have these words, but you're right. Depending on who's hearing them, they might not know, have any idea what that means.
And yet, when I hear this, and maybe I'm just looking at it wrong, but Christ knew that these people were going to do what they did.
Mm-hmm.
He knows everything.
Right.
And so he told them not to, but he knew that they would.
Right.
So, and person to person is his next game, or his next ploy, or
right.
his next process
right.
to get people to understand who he is.
Right.
He couldn't do it personally in some people's eyes.
Mm. Yeah.
So
yeah.
if you say, I have the experience of believing in Christ, it's better in some ways than him being Christ saying, I am Christ.
Yeah, that's not a bad point.
Right.
And it's kind of like the idea that, remember, you know, you're not going to be able to prove to someone empirically that Jesus is Lord, but you can tell your story. And your story can make a huge impact.
You can't deny a witness.
Right.
I mean, when I say you're a liar, but he can say, how do you know?
That's right. And not only that, say what you want.
Yeah.
I'll still speak truth.
But the lifestyle is a big change. Like in Alcohol Anonymous, when someone goes through AA and their life changes, that's a witness.
Yeah.
And then they could be a sponsor.
What I thought was interesting in the video is the girl in the very beginning said, are you saved? But aside from that, no one ever spoke to him. He observed.
And you know what? He observed his grandmother because he said, something about that word makes me think of my grandma.
Yeah.
Before we go, the concept of Jesus knowing everything, I grapple with that because then I say, well, if you knew everything, how could you be a man? How do you have the balance of that? You know, he maybe knew, like we would know, hey, you know, I know this is going to happen, but not quite know it in the sense of it already have experienced it. So I'm trying to get, you know, I think that there's a danger to go too far down that Jesus knew everything, because then it takes away the reality that he was a man like you and I in so many ways,
and he's
grappling with the same things. So
and he still expected obedience.
Right.
He might.
Right.
I mean, even though he might know in a theological sense that they're not in an omniscient sense, but when he said it, he meant it.
Yeah.
He didn't say it not meaning it because he knew that they would disobey. He said, don't do this. And by the way, whether he knew what they would do or not, they still had a choice.
Yeah. Yeah,
they still had the free decision. They weren't confined in some Calvinistic automaton path that they could not deviate from to disobey. They could have obeyed. And that would not have changed the fact that Jesus knew the future.
Yeah.
Is it blasphemy to say Jesus was posing?
I don't think he was.
No, but I mean, he was who he was, but he was posing as a man, posing so that he could create people.
No, he was fully man and he was fully God at the same time.
He was 100%.
But he was putting himself as a man so he could make the point.
Yeah, right, that's true. He became one of us.
Maybe posing is the wrong word.
Yeah.
There's
a lot. There's a lot we can explore.
Yeah.
That could be a rabbit hole. But yeah. I thought it meant it was important to kind of touch
point. You want to make a point, Scott?
I'm trying to remember.
That's okay.
The video. He had those observations. He observed. But then it was the friend that said, hey, come to this conference. It just emphasized the importance of always throwing the invite out there.
That's a good point.
Always have your eyes open and invite someone to church, invite someone over, invite someone to this group or whatever it is, because someday God's going to have their heart ready and they're going to randomly go. I got saved because a coworker of my wife's invited her to something. Her husband had been saved and she would come to work every day talking about her husband's insane. He has completely gone off the deep end. He's done all this Jesus stuff, and I just don't know what to do. Then suddenly one day, Sandy came home. It happened to her. Jesus came in this morning. Wow, I know what he's talking about. You know, I know what he's been talking about, and it's the greatest thing that ever happened to me. And that conversation got us to...
That's better than the movie.
Yeah. Right. So, you know, you start at this insane thing and you end up at suddenly God grabs a hold of you.
Amen.
Oh,
that's awesome.
Ask the questions, right?
Sure. That's a good point about the fact that, you know, just don't. I feel bad actually having this conversation because I asked for prayer for my uncle and my cousin who are in town, And my wife asked, we had dinner with him last night, and my wife asked me, how come you didn't ask me to ask him to Bible study? And both of them had the relationship so much that I'm often the one asking them, they're often saying no. I just told her, you know what, I just didn't feel like the reject going through the rejection. But that still was not, it was still the wrong. Now I feel like I'm being told by the Holy Spirit, never give up.
Yeah, what if Jesus had said, well, I don't really feel like this.
You know, wait, let's talk some more.
We would have been toast. We still are. You know.
Seriously, okay. So 32, so these guys go out and spread the news. Verse 32, they're going out, and then who is brought up to Yeshua?
Demon possessed.
Yeah. Do you recall ever reading about a demon possessed guy that Jesus dealt with who couldn't speak?
Yeah.
It was actually the touchstone. Take it, go up to chapter 12. It was the touchstone that led to his rejection. You go up to chapter 12.
Jealousy that prompted it? Do that.
Take a look at verse 22. A demon-possessed man, this is chapter 12. A demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus and healed him so that the mute man spoke and saw. And how did the crowds react in verse 23? Okay, and they said specifically what question?
Could it be this?
Now, I don't know if you can recall, but this is at a point when the Pharisees and the priests had come down from Jerusalem to Galilee, because they'd acted in response to the lepers that had been healed, that had gone to the priests. Because Jesus healed the lepers. A Jewish leper had never been healed in Israel. According to Mosaic law, he said, you got to go tell the priests. These lepers went to Jerusalem. The priests said, what the? Let's go check this out. Went to Galilee. And so they're observing this this miracle. And they say, the crowds were amazed, and they're asking a question. They're asking specifically the folks there from Jerusalem, is this the Messiah? And they're asking, if you can recall, we talked about this a while back, they're asking the question because this is one of the miracles that the rabbis and the priests and the Pharisees taught that when the Messiah arrived, only he could do. Healing of a Jewish leper was one. Exercising a demon that couldn't identify itself to the traditional procedure of rabbis to exercise, identify yourself, who are you, legion, come out. And it was because of that they said, okay, this guy did what you said only the Messiah could do. Is this the son of David? Is this the Messiah? And do you remember the response in chapter 12?
That was it.
Yes, they committed the unforgivable sin. Yeah. They rejected him. So if this is a repeat, come back to chapter 9. This is just another repeat of that same, he does it again. Chapter 9, verse 32, same situation. You guy, demon possessed, he casts out the demon, and what is the reaction of the people watching it?
Same thing.
Nothing like this has ever been seen in the nation.
And to clarify that, the rabbinic way of doing it, they had to communicate with the demon,
and that's
where Christ did not have.
And that's why it was so amazing. I mean, again, because it's not like these people aren't used to exorcism.
Right.
They are. Exorcism was, and it wasn't, I want to say normative, but it wasn't, rabbis were doing it. Rabbis were exercised, but this method was a way that they couldn't do, and that's why they thought, look, only the Messiah can do it. And when he did, they said, nothing like this has been seen. And so what's the reaction again in verse 34? They double down on their rejection. They double down on the explanation. It's satanic. Now, the question I'd be asking is, wait a second, Chris, you told us that the rejection by the nation occurred in chapter 12. You just backed us up to chapter 9. Why are we going back in time?
Maybe it's not back in time.
Yeah, well, so here's my question. Are we going back in time by looking at this, what we just read?
Matthew's not sequential necessarily.
Yes. 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 How are we determining the life of the Messiah and the chronology of the life of the Messiah? Do you recall?
Luke has a better chronology.
Thank you. Thank you, John. Let's go to Luke chapter 1.
There's somebody who reads the Bible right there.
Yeah.
I want to say something about, just briefly, my experience. I've actually worked with people who are deaf, dumb, and blind. And they're on pallets, they're on palsy. Yet you can communicate with them in a way so they know your presence, they acknowledge your presence, they, in their own special way, find a way to bless you with their presence. And I just can't imagine that Jesus didn't have that kind of experience with the deaf, dumb, and blind. And I think that we can have that same gift as well, because it's not the language, but they can't say a word to you, and yet there's a sense of
they can feel it.
They can feel it,
and you can feel that.
It's the emotion, the joy, the love. You can have that sense of it. And anyway, I just
thought I'd share with you that.
So again, you might be thinking, well, Chris, what kind of goofiness are you telling us? You know, we're going back to chapter 9, and you told us the initial rejection occurred in chapter 12. And again, it's because Matthew's gospel is not chronological. Neither is John's, and neither is Mark's. None of these guys claim a chronological summation of the life of our Messiah.
But Luke set out to do that, didn't
look
he?
At Luke chapter 1, David. Would you read Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 3?
Excuse me. If I can get there. Am I in the right place? Many of us have undertaken to draw up.
You are. Yeah, that's exactly right. Go through three.
Many of us have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled. Again, that's kind of procedural among us. Just as they were handed down to us by those from the first, were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus.
Okay, so here's the deal. Like we talked about when we began our study, what is Luke's vocation?
This is the doctor.
Okay, so what does that tell you about his training? Precision.
Yeah.
Scholastic. And not only is he a doctor, but we know that from the vantage points of history now, he's a historian. And so he says right here, very clinically, very dispassionately, and very truthfully, many, i.e. Mark, i.e. Matthew, probably not John at this point, many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us. And Luke actually is going to take an account of not only the life of the Messiah, but also the life of Paul. Because Luke Acts is one narrative by Luke. And he says, verse 2, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. So question, was Luke an eyewitness to the ministry of Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. Luke was nowhere on the scene. Luke was a physician in Tros, which is Asia Minor, Istanbul, south of Istanbul. And it wasn't until Paul was called to minister to the nations did this Jewish guy, Paul, meet Luke, who was likely Jewish as well. Most many people think he's Gentile. And that's when Luke got hooked up with this whole Jesus thing.
He's a physician.
And he was a physician, that's right. But when Paul was imprisoned in Caesarea, after he got kicked out of Jerusalem, Luke actually was down in Jerusalem, and Luke spent 2.5 years in Galilee, or in Jerusalem, in Judea, while Luke was imprisoned by Felix and Festus in Caesarea. And Luke likely at this time spent time with Peter, with Mary, the mother of Yeshua, with Jesus' brothers, with Jesus' sisters, with Matthew, and did the historical work needed to set forth, verse 3, from the beginning in consecutive order. So Luke claims a chronological order to his history, and so where Mark and Matthew and John give us text that agrees or correlates to Luke, we need to place it in Luke's order. And that's exactly why Matthew 12 comes before Matthew 9, because we're following Luke's order. This is what's called a harmony of the Gospels of our Master. It's 9 o'clock. We'll continue next Friday.
Okay. We're going to pray. But just before that...